Thank you, Phil. The children who are going to junior church, they may be dismissed at this time. And just one clarification, I think it was said, but just so that nobody misunderstands, the McCaskies and the Hickles, this is not your last Sunday, but it was your last Sunday playing. Is that right? Okay. Because I think I have been told that it was mid-February or so that you guys were leaving. Okay. I mean, you can still tell them, you know, how much you care about them and that sort of thing today, but they will be with us for a few more weeks, thankfully. For the rest of you who are staying in here, if you would please turn in a Bible, whether it's your own or the one in front of you, to Philippians chapter 3. I came across a quote by one of my favorite preachers that really spoke to me. I'd like to read it to you today because this is sort of, especially as I'm about to preach this particular message, it's very clear to me that this is true. Here's the quote. It says, "The true gospel preacher lives with a nagging frustration, a vulnerability that haunts him daily. To be sure, there are moments when other concerns occupy his attention, but sooner or later, however, his mind inevitably returns to an annoying recognition. He is possessed by a desire to accomplish an objective that he will never be able to accomplish if left to himself. Possessed by a desire to accomplish an objective that he will never be able to accomplish if left to himself." And my friends, I feel that this morning pretty heavily. That what this passage says and what I'm about to preach, there is no possibility of this becoming reality unless the Holy Spirit does it. Not a chance. So I'm going to read this passage, and then I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit will really be at work. Because, I mean, this, I don't want words just to come out and they fall on your ears and then just sit there. I mean, I really do want this passage to take root in every one of our hearts. But I can't do it. I can't make it happen. I can be as persuasive as I can be, and it won't happen. Only the Holy Spirit can make this happen. So hear what the Lord has to say to us today. From Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for those dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Father, I really am thankful for this, your word. And I also realize that what I said earlier is just absolutely true. No matter how persuasive my words are today, or not persuasive, no matter how good a job I do at preaching today, or how bad a job, that's not really the point. You say in your word, unless you build the house, its laborers labor in vain. And unless you build this church, unless you are at work in these people and in my heart, this is all in vain. And I don't want anything that we do as a church to be in vain. So I beg you, be at work today. Be at work in me, so that this becomes my vision. Be at work in these folks, so that what Paul says here becomes their vision. And do this for your glory, so that people in Sumter and other places will see what is going on in our lives and our hearts, and they won't glorify us, they will glorify you. And let that really be what we long for. And now, Jesus, preach to us, because we need to hear your voice. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you have to say to the church. And Father, sanctify us by your truth. We know that your word is truth, and we need to be sanctified by it. In all of this, we pray for your glory, and in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm just going to apologize up front. This is going to be a hard sermon for me, emotionally. This past Wednesday, I turned 44. Now, I had a great birthday. I really did. I felt very loved by my family and by my friends, by a good number of other people. But I don't know what it was about this week, but it really started to hit me about the possibility that there is more of my life behind me than there is ahead of me. I mean, in America, life expectancy is for males is around 76. And for South Carolinians, it's lower. I'm not sure why that is. So I've been doing a lot of thinking this week. I've been asking questions of myself. What kind of man am I? And what kind of man do I want to be? What kind of husband am I? And what kind of husband do I want to be? What kind of father am I? What kind of father do I want to be? What kind of pastor am I? And what kind of pastor do I want to be? What kind of follower of Christ am I? And what kind of follower of Christ do I want to be? And I can't help but think about how my own personal journey through reflection land this week, coinciding with the series of sermons. Like it or not, the question of who we are and where are we going as the church, it is bound up in who I am and where am I going. And that's just a fact. And we've been asking those questions this past few weeks. Who are we as a church? Where are we going? And I've said several things. We've looked at various passages. We've looked at Acts, and we've looked at the Psalms, and we've looked at other passages. And we've said, look, we're a church that's devoted to worship. We're a church that's devoted to community. We're a church devoted to growth. And we've said those things as both identity and as sort of a destiny of where we want to go. But we haven't dealt with ultimate reality yet. There's an ultimate sense in which we still haven't dealt with who we are and where we're going. We haven't really touched on our identity and our destiny ultimately. And that's what we're going to do today. Because, brothers and sisters, our identity and our destiny are bound up in Jesus. Our identity and our destiny, they are bound up in Jesus. And that means if I cease to be the pastor of this church tomorrow, you guys and me, we're still bound up in Jesus. We still have an identity in Him. We still have a destiny in Him. And it doesn't matter who the pastor of this church is. It doesn't matter who the leadership of this church is. This is ultimate reality. We are who we are because of Jesus. And we are going where we're going because of Jesus. Period. If you take a look at what Paul says in this passage, he recognizes this. He sees that his identity and his destiny, they are bound up in Jesus so much that everything else is loss. Everything else is trash. I mean, look at what he says starting in verse 3. He says, we're the real circumcision. And here he's contrasting the church with these Judaizers, these Jews who said you had to be circumcised in order to be a follower of Christ. And Paul's saying, no, 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 no. That outward stuff, that's not what's important. What's important is what God does in the heart. Our hearts have been circumcised by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. And we'll come back to that phrase in just a little bit. And then he goes on and he says, look, if you want to put confidence in the flesh, I've got it. I've got it covered. Circumcised on the eighth day, just like a good Jewish boy should be. I belong to the people of Israel. I'm not one of those Gentile scum. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the best, one of the better tribes. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was like a Pharisee. As to zeal, you want to know zeal? I persecuted the church. I mean, I chased after these folks. I drug them out of their homes and watched them be stoned. Now that's zeal. And as to righteousness under the law, if you were to just look at my life, you could see that I was basically blameless. But then Paul says, all of that I count as loss. It's worthless to me. Compared to verse 8, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he says, for his sake I suffered the loss of all things. And when Paul says that, he really means it. He left everything behind to be what God called him to be. But he didn't whine about it. No, he says that stuff is rubbish. It's trash. It's stuff to be thrown away. Compared to knowing Christ. I want to have a righteousness, Paul says, not of my own that comes from the law, not from my own obedience, but I want a righteousness that comes from God that's found in faith in Christ. And I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death. I want to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then he goes on to say how he hasn't obtained this, but he wants it. Here's a man who recognizes his identity is found in Jesus, not in anything else. And not just his identity here and now, but his destiny is bound up in Jesus. I mean, look at the next few verses. 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make my own. Why? Because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider myself as having made it my own, but the one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead, and I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, my identity is Jesus. It's in Jesus. It's bound up in him. And not only that, but so is my destiny. My destiny, my future, everything I long for, everything I want is found in Jesus. Everything. Paul would have no problem quoting from the Psalms saying, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing I desire besides you. And that's where we are. That's our identity too. That's our destiny too. That we are not our own. We belong to Jesus. We are not our own. We belong to Jesus. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom God has given you, who lives within you? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. What was that price? It was the blood of Jesus shed for you. Your King, your God. He bled and suffered and died so that you would be his. So that I would be his. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I mean, I want you to think about this. There's so many of us, we want to say, this is my life, and I get to call the shots. I get to say what I do and what I don't do. I get to say what I like and what I don't like. This is all about me. That's the way it is in most of our lives. If we're honest. But it's not our life. Brothers and sisters, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, it's not your life. It's his life. He's purchased you. He bought you. It's like if you went into a store and you bought an object, that object is yours now. It's not the store's, and it's not the object's. The object doesn't have its own ownership of itself. You own it. And now Jesus, because he bled and died for you, he owns you. He owns me. And our lives are not our own. He owns us in such a way that he calls us his body. We are his body. He's our head, and we're his body. That's how intimate he makes the relationship. That's how close he brings himself to us. He says, look, you're not just a member of some people, some society, some organization. No, you are my hands. You're my feet. And if that sounds too functional, he gives us another analogy. He says that he's the husband and that we're his bride. And that Christ loves his bride so much that he was willing to lay his life down for her in order to make her beautiful. And then present her back to himself without spot or wrinkle or any other kind of blemish. So if we're asking, who are we and where are we going, we have got to see that this is who we are. We belong to Jesus. And this is where we're going. We're going to be with Jesus. And folks, when we talk about this calling that he's placed upon us, when we look at this passage, we see that his calling on us is both to glory in him, and to reflect him in our lives. That's when we see Paul saying in verse 3, we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to glory in Christ Jesus? Paul shows us. He counts everything in his life worthless compared to Jesus. That's glorying in Jesus. And he wants to reflect Jesus in his life. What does that look like? Well, here Paul again shows us it's not just living by some set of rules. It is wanting our lives to conform so much to Jesus that, like Paul, we're able to say, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I even want to know what it's like to suffer with him. Now, Paul did this. Galatians 6:17, Paul says, let no one call me trouble because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And when he's talking about the marks of Jesus, what he means is that have persecuted him. And because they persecuted him, because he suffered, he counts that as, this is the mark of Jesus on me. And he counts it as a good thing, because he gets to know Jesus more. This week I had a conversation with someone where we were talking about this very thing, and I said, you know, in ministry, there are times where we have to let the bad stuff come. We have to allow people to say things about us, to do things to us, to hurt us in all kinds of ways, because that is the ministry of Jesus. He laid down his life for others. And he didn't do it in some comfortable way. He suffered. And ministry is going to involve suffering. Now, I don't blame you if you want to get up and walk out at this point. I really don't. But I have to shoot to you straight. If we really want to be the church God has called us to be, then we cannot be comfortable. We cannot continue to say, this is my life, and I get to call the shots, and when I call the shots, it's about keeping me safe and comfortable and at ease, and everything goes smoothly, and I don't want to get involved in the mess. Let me put it to you this way. As long as we live in this life, in this world, ministry is mess. If you don't want to get involved in the mess, you don't want to get involved in ministry. Now, some of you are probably sitting there and saying, wait a second, Stuart, you're talking about Paul the Apostle, okay? Paul the Apostle is, you know, yeah, okay, I get it. You know, he was closer to Jesus than any of us. He was closer to God than any of us. I mean, you know, here's a guy who wrote, you know, most of the letters in the New Testament, all right? So, you know, Stuart, I don't think it's fair to compare little old me with Paul and say that the zeal and the passion and the desire that Paul had should be what I have. What if you're wrong to think that way? What if I could show you from Scripture, not Stuart, but from Scripture, that what Paul's vision of his life was like should be yours too? What if I could do that? First of all, verse 3. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, who do we glory in? Christ Jesus. We don't glory in ourselves. We don't glory in our church. We don't glory in anything but Jesus. And as I've said, Paul already shows us what glorying in Jesus is. It's counting everything else as loss. But if that doesn't do it for you, look down at verse 17. Look at it with me. Paul has already spoken about how he counts everything as loss for the sake of Christ. He considers wanting to know Jesus is greater than anything else in life. And he wants to know Jesus so much that he's willing to suffer and even die for Jesus so that he can know more of who Jesus really is. And then he says in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. Brothers, join in imitating me. You see, this is not a call for only super Christians. It's not. This is the call of every follower of Christ. It is. Not just the super Christians, if there is such a thing. This is the call of every follower of Christ. And the only way you may be able to weasel your way out of this is to say in verse 15, it says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And you say, well, I'm obviously not mature because I don't think this way. But Paul's point there is not to say, okay, those of you who are mature, you think this way. Those of you who are immature, don't think that way. He's saying, look, if you are already mature, if you think you have maturity, let me show you what maturity looks like. Maturity in Christ is wanting Christ more than anything. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And then look what he says next. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. So even if you think differently, at some point, in some manner, in some way, God is going to grab hold of you and your heart and move you in this direction, whether you like it or not. Because this is your destiny. Jesus is your destiny. I have something to say to the leaders of this church. My brothers, you know that I love you. And you know how much I appreciate you. And you know that I love serving with you. But when I read these words, let those of us who are mature think this way. I have to say to you, this is a challenge for us. If this is the direction that the church is going to go, guess who has to lead the way? And it's not just Stuart. I can't do this by myself, guys. I can't. I need you to speak into my life about how this needs to be true in me. And if you hear me talking too much about movies or music or whatever, I need you to speak to me and say, Stuart, do you love Jesus more or do you love movies more? Do you love Jesus more or do you love music more? I need that. And you need it too. And we need to be a band of brothers, as we heard about this morning. And we need to be together, and we need to say, you know what? Everything else is trash compared to knowing Jesus. Now, how are we going to encourage one another in that? I need you to help lead the way in this. Because this is where God is taking us. Because we're His. We belong to Him. And even if we don't agree right now, God will reveal that to us also at some point. I would rather it be sooner than later. For my own sake and for the sake of the church. But if we don't do this together, we can't do it. And that's not just a word for the leadership. Let me say that to the congregation as a whole. When the shepherd leads the sheep, all the sheep move where the shepherd's leading. And any sheep that goes astray, the shepherd goes, takes that sheep, and brings them back. We all travel together, or we don't travel at all. And God has said, you're traveling together. Now, having said that, if this is where we're going, if this is who we are God's. We are the Lord Jesus. That's our identity. It's bound up in Jesus. And because our destiny is bound up in Jesus, because this is true, we pursue what God has for us in Christ with relentless determination. Relentless determination. You know what relentless means? It means you don't relent. More than that, you don't give up. You don't stop. And if you do stop, you get started again. You don't let anything keep you from being on task. And when you do get off task, you get back. And if you've got some spiritual Ritalin to stay on task, then you take it. Because we need this determination. That's what Paul has here. And remember, he says to imitate him. He says in verse 12, I haven't already obtained this. I am not perfect, but I'll tell you what I am. I am one who presses on to make it my own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but there's one thing I do. One thing. One thing. I forget what's behind. And I strain towards what's ahead. I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let me just say this. It does not sound here like Paul's going, ugh. I've got to strain and I've got to do this stuff. It's so hard. Oh, I wish I didn't have to do this. No, it sounds like he's saying, I'm willing to strain. I'm willing to press on. I'm willing to be relentlessly determined because of this prize. A prize. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Remember, he's already said that compared to Jesus, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, everything else is trash. And now he's saying, I don't care what I have to work through. I don't care what I have to go through. I don't care what struggle comes my way. I am relentlessly determined to move forward to know Christ in every aspect of my life, because I want to glory in him. I want to reflect him. I want his life to overwhelm my life so that you can't really tell the difference. That when you're looking at Paul, you're looking at Jesus. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing for people out there that when they look at someone from Westminster Presbyterian Church, they can't help but see Jesus? But because I know some of us in this congregation, and because the text says it, there's a warning that I have to say. All this talk about pressing on and working hard and doing this and that makes you feel like a lot of load is on your shoulders, right? Makes you feel like you have to do something. And you do. Yet, we do not put confidence. We do not put confidence. We put no confidence in our pursuit. We put no confidence in our works. We put no confidence even in ourselves. Sounds strange, doesn't it? I'm relentlessly pursuing something, but I don't put any confidence in that. That's what Paul says. I'm relentless in my pursuit, but I put no confidence in what I'm doing, because my confidence is in Jesus. Look at verse 3 again. We are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Not a little confidence. Not, I put most of my confidence in Jesus and the rest of my confidence is on me. No, we put no confidence in ourselves. We put no confidence in our pursuit. We put no confidence in our works. The only confidence we have is Jesus himself. And look at, again, he says in verse 11, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What is that possibility? Where does that possibility come from? Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Because I belong to Jesus, and nothing can stop that. Nothing can sever that tie. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's where my confidence is. Not in what I do. Our confidence is rooted solely in Jesus and in him alone. And it can only be in Jesus. It can't be in how hard we're working, because that's not about Jesus. Like the title of this sermon says, it's all about Jesus. No matter what it is that we're doing, if we're at the grocery store, it's about Jesus. If we're at home with our kids, it's really about Jesus. If we're reading the scriptures and we're reading about David and Goliath, it's not about David and Goliath, it's about Jesus. Everything points us back to Jesus, because Jesus is the hero of every story. Everyone. And so our confidence is rooted solely in Jesus and in him alone, because he is the only one worthy of our confidence. I mean, let me just ask you this. If you thought that it was up to you to make it into God's presence on the last day, even just a little bit. Like, Jesus does 99% of the work. and you have 1% to do. Just 1%. How confident do you feel that you're going to pursue God and do enough work and do the right things enough? And how will you know when you've done enough? That's living in bondage, my friends. That's not the freedom that the gospel gives. The freedom that the gospel gives is that Jesus has saved you from the penalty of sin. Jesus has saved you from the power of sin. Jesus has saved you from the position of sin, where you were once a child of wrath. Now you are a child of God. Jesus saves you from the practice of sin. He is sanctifying you by His Spirit, growing you up to be more like Jesus, dying to your sin, living more in righteous ways. And one day, brothers and sisters, Jesus will save you from the presence of sin in your life, and there will be no more sin. But notice I didn't say you did anything. Jesus does it all. And because Jesus does it all, that's why we can say with Paul, I want to press on. I want to be relentless. I want to move forward, forget what's behind, strain towards what's ahead, because nothing can stop me. Nothing. Because it's about Jesus, not about me, not about you, not about this church. Not about anything, Jesus only. And my brothers and sisters, my friends, that's who this church should be. That's where this church should go. And we need to do this together. So let's grow up. Let's grow up into this identity and destiny we have in Jesus as a community bound together in Him for the spread of His worship. Let's pray. Jesus, I feel like I am the least qualified to proclaim this truth. And yet I know it's true. I want so badly for my life to look like Paul's, and yet it's not there. And I want so badly for this church to move in this direction, but it's not quite there. But you're at work. You're stirring my heart. You're stirring the hearts of so many here in this room. And you have been. It's not just today. You have been doing this because, as you promised, you began a good work. You will carry it on to completion, and I trust you in that. So grow us up to be worshipers who glory in Christ Jesus, who worship by the Spirit. Grow us up as people who we want to grow in maturity. We want to grow as a church. We want to see the kingdom grow. But we don't put any confidence in our flesh. We put our full confidence in Jesus. And calls us to do this as a community, because we're knit and bound together in Christ. Because we are your body, Jesus. We are your bride. And we move together forward, or we don't move at all. And I long to see us move forward. So do that work within us. Jesus, we pray in your name and for your glory and for the glory of the Holy Spirit and the glory of the Father. Amen.